Invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, the theme passage for this series of messages. Jesus is the strong man. Jesus is the strong man. The scripture says here in 1 John chapter 4, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So Brother John writing, for the epistle of 1 John, a great book to speak to us about why we're saved, how we're saved, what we know for confirmation, assurance of salvation. Tells us about our living and our life. And one example is how is it that we can be saved if we don't love the brethren? And here he instructs about, don't believe every spirit that's going about. Don't believe the false prophets that are at our hand. There's many of them. Do they line up with Christ and what Jesus Christ has come and done, and he coming, God the Son coming in the flesh, and what he has accomplished, what he has purposed, what he has instructed? Does it line up with that, or does it not line up with that? If it lines up with what the Lord has said, it is of God. But if it's contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is that spirit of Antichrist, and we need to have no part of it. And we have this assurance, this confirmation, this statement that is made, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. These spirits that are at hand, these false prophets that are at hand. And how is that the case? Is it by sheer grit, will, and determination that we've overcome them? By our wisdom and our ability, our cunning, our savvy? No. It's by the Lord. Because he lives within. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the reality of being saved and the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ in the believer, and the great reality that there is one in the world, the prince and the power of the air, having great power, he is at hand, and we have instruction regarding him that we've taken a look at. But we sure don't need to listen to any of his word and any of his message. As Adam was told, need to hear what God says. And not only hear it, but believe it and move to action in it. Obey the Lord. So the devil made me do it. We've considered about that. That statement, have you ever heard that? Have you said that? I heard that this week. The devil made me do it. No, not for the child of God. Oh, you and I might buy into something that Satan has promoted, or the spirits that are in the world, the fallen angels promote, the way of man and the depravity of man. The devil got in me. Well, for a child of God, no, we can allow that. We've seen even examples of that, considering one now. The devil is working on my mind. Well, not directly if you're a child of God. If you're not saved, that is a precarious place to be in. It's a reality. We don't say that to scare anyone, but it is a fearful thing. The exposure of one that is not saved is serious. It's serious. And that's one of the blessings of being saved by the Lord Jesus, is even a rescue from Satan and his working. And so we've considered many aspects. We've taken a look at different ways and types of demon possession in the scripture, from the very violent to the very calm. We've taken a look at the power of the Lord in dealing with such, with and without any exception, when the Lord takes and casts out, they're cast out. His power is greater than that of Satan and the fallen angels. We have seen that in the scriptures. We've seen that the power of the fallen angels and of Satan is real with the seven sons of Sceva. You know, they thought to bring on claiming the Lord Jesus and the evil spirit that was in this man said, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know you. And Jesus, he tells us, he says, he casts out devils and subdues them and works them by the Spirit of God and by binding. He's got that power. When he tells them not to speak, they don't speak. When he tells them to come out, they come out. And he is the strong man. And so we have seen about that. We took a look about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts and how they, being children of God, were chastised by the Lord, even in death. Peter challenged them and said, Ananias, he said, why has Satan filled thine heart? But it's not from a direct thing that Ananias had no control. Peter called him. He said, you've conceived this. You've dreamt this up. You've contrived this, desiring the accolades and lying to the Lord and to the church. And then another challenging character and situation in the scripture is this of King Saul. And we've taken a look at him about how the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. And how it seems like with Saul, indeed, that he was, well, we have this manifested in the scripture. Another character Brother Mark brought out this morning is this Simon at Samaria. We wonder about that, and not to be contradictory about opinions. We all have opinions about such. We wonder about that. Something that enters into this situation with individuals as we deal with, and I think this is the case with King Saul, is that folks that are saved, how is it that we start out? We start out as babes in Christ. And what is it that a babe knows? Not much. just doesn't know much. And can be subject to things of the past and these voices, things about the desire of the flesh. And that, I think that's the case with King Saul. He does not obey the Lord and trust in the word of his Lord, having been so touched and so affected by the Lord. And we considered about how this evil spirit that came to him from the Lord. And remember, evil doesn't mean wicked. It means just not good. It's like you and I say today, good and bad. He seems to be, to me, a child of God that is being chastised by the Lord, and the Lord has departed from him, not from the standpoint of salvation, but from the standpoint of blessing. How has it been when you have backslidden? Can any of us say that we've not backslidden? Well, I tell you what, you know, Brother Pittman, when he was with us some time ago, he talked about all the different things that we feel and how we have great assurance and we have great zeal and great drive, and then we have doubt and we have turmoil, we have ill effect and all that. And you know, he was really setting us up there. He said, sometimes I have that all in one day. It is that way. This old man, this old flesh, this old mind is not yet saved, and it is a plague to the children of God. That's the reason we're called to mortify it and have our minds renewed by the word of the Lord. I think that's where we see Saul. He tries to murder David twice, but the Lord will not allow his son to be touched, his other son to be touched. He even seems to think ill towards Samuel. And we saw in closing last time that the Spirit of God that was upon him just would not allow it, and he's found prophesying himself. And so we ask that question. That's what I do. I'm not trying to change your mind. I'm just trying to present some things to consider about how even with this man that has such a reputation in the scriptures, was this Satan working in him? Or was he a disobedient child of God, son of God, that was being troubled and chastised by his Lord? Understand that in the day of Saul, in the day of Samuel, they had the Pentateuch. They didn't have all 66 books that you and I have. And so look at that. Consider about that, how where you and I live in time, the great blessing of having the full canon of Scripture delivered unto us to know things that they did not know. I mean, we've got a great blessing. We've got instruction that just wasn't revealed in that day. Brother David, in his song of repentance, I wonder there in Psalm 51, as he declared there, was called on about his own sin and wickedness in that. He says in verse number 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David's not talking about losing his salvation. We know. But do we want the blessing of the Lord? Or do we want troubling from the Lord? And so we'll consider about that this morning. How bad off can a child of God get? How bad off can we get? How backslidden can we get? That term is used. There's a reference in the scripture about a backsliding heifer, a cow that can't get up the bank because it's muddy and it's slick and the hooves fill up with the mud and it's just too wet and too such that heifer just can't get up the bank. Backslidden. How bad off can a child of God get? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 2, we've got something that we're told here about a brother, and he is a brother, and what a consolation that in all the trouble that he experienced in his life and even brought on himself, he's with the Lord now, and he's relieved of all that. But listen to what the scripture says here regarding our brother Lot. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes with the Lord's judgment, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Even today, the example is at hand. The judgment of God has been given. And delivered just Lot, and that doesn't mean only Lot, but it means justified Lot. Now, how is it that somebody is saved? By the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed. How is it that somebody is justified? By having the righteousness, only righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your righteousness, my righteousness, it doesn't qualify us to be justified, but having the righteousness of Christ, it's automatic. Jesus fulfilled all of the law and all of his gospel for us. That makes us just before the Father, if you will, just as if we've never sinned. So here we have a confirmation that Lot's saved. And we would wonder, wouldn't we? I mean, we would wonder as we read that account in the Old Testament, we would wonder, is this man saved? Now understand, this is not a point to give anyone false hope, because it's the honesty of the Lord in telling us the truth about things. But never take this and say, because of this, I am saved. You know how you and I are saved? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shed for us on the cross of Calvary. By repentance of our sins before God and faith in him. By visitation of the Holy Spirit of God upon us. That is how we are saved. We are called as the Lord's children to make our calling and election sure. Have we been called by the Lord? Did he visit us? Are we his? But there is a reality that we need to face: how bad off a child of God can get. And you know what? Avoid it at all costs. Avoid it at all costs. And that's the way it is with the Lord in the scriptures, that he doesn't hide anything from us. He doesn't just give us a picture of a rosy, pleasant, peaches and rainbows kind of path that we go on as the children of God. And that's all it ever is. And we do have a responsibility for it before him as children. And Brother Lot, he can't lay his failure off on the Lord, just as you and I can't lay off our failure on the Lord. The providence, the will of God, we can't lay it off on him. We are responsible. So justified Lot is delivered. And words that will come back and visit, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You know what that is? That's the spirits of prophets. And understand that in prophets, people that are speaking, ideas that are going forth. Listen to some things that are said here in verse 8. For that righteous man, there it is, double confirmation, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Verse number 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And that's the subject at hand in this passage, is the coming judgment of the unrepentant and unbelieving. The Lord will not judge his own amongst them. And so this detail, though, about giving that we're given about our brother tells us something about the subject at hand. You know, for a man to be incestuous with his daughters and have children, I mean, if there's anyone that we could say, man, what was that man possessed by? But he was not. He was righteous in the sense of being saved, and he was justified. How bad off can a child of God get? How backslidden can we get? Well, you know, Brother David disobeyed our Lord. You know, I present this way in the last five commandments of the ten. He was a murderer. He coveted things that was not his. He was not obedient to the Lord in any moral aspect of those last five commandments. And the thing with Bathsheba, but is David saved? He sure is. He's saved. He's with the Lord today because of what Christ did for him. And he got pretty bad off. Seems like he rolled on there for about a year before Nathan came to him. But you know what? When the rebuke came, Brother David was blessed to respond, wasn't he? When Nathan came to him, he had to bear the baggage of his sin until his dying day. But he did have forgiveness from the Lord. And the Lord was merciful and brought him that rebuke through the prophet. Brother Solomon, you know, what do you think about Solomon? Used to write the Word of God. A couple of books. Wonderful words of wisdom that we do well to listen to even today. How bad off can a child of God get? Pretty bad, huh? Can you imagine us thinking about this and considering about the message, the subject of the message today? You've got the most glorious temple built by Brother Solomon. I mean, it is something to behold. The place where the Shekinah glory came down, and where this king got down on his knees and prayed before God. He had no shame about that before the people. And the Shekinah glory came into the temple. The priests couldn't even get in there to minister. And then can you believe an idol of Baal, Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, started coming into that court and started coming into near that temple and being set up over the reign of the same man? I mean, we marvel at it, don't we? When we slow down and take a look at what our brother did, and he took and he blasted away the first five commandments, didn't he? I mean, took and just blasted them with both guns, so to speak. took the kingdom and essentially destroyed it. The greatest nation, the power of the world in his day. The nations looked to Israel in that day. And he destroyed it. And in his wickedness, he didn't teach his son a thing that helped him. And his son continued on in his wicked ways. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 2, the blessing of the Lord and instruction to you and me is this in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's pick it up at verse number 3. According as his divine power, that is our Lord's divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You and I have been given what we need to live for our Lord and before him and with him. How? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We need to learn about Christ. What do you know about your Savior? I tell you what, learn about all you can learn about your Savior. He is the example that we need, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Know the promises of God. Learn them. Seek them out. Mine them out of the Word and claim them and rest in them. That by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature of Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through desire, through lust. See, there's a voice comes along and say, yeah, I like that. I'm going to go that way. There's an idea and a thinking that says, you know what? I think I'm going to go that way. Those things are against the Lord. They're anti-Christ. They're against the way of Christ. And there they are coming at us, the fiery darts of the wicked. And what are we going to do? Are we going to take up the example and the word of what Jesus has given us and follow that? Or are we going to follow after this wicked way? We've all got it before us. We've been equipped with this book and the blessings of our church and the touch of our Lord upon us. He says, how is it? He said that by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That means the corruption needs to be escaped from. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith the foundation of our rescue, faith in Jesus Christ, given by God, possessed by men. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't add these things, you and I don't add these things, we will be barren in the knowledge, in the fruit of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, verse 9, is blind. You know, a blindness can come upon us. He that lacketh these things cannot see afar off. It can get foggy and uncertain and confusing. He that lacketh these things hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, I didn't say that. That's what the Lord's told you and me. We can forget that we've been purged from our sins. How bad off can we get? Well, to murder, to blaspheming against the Lord, we can get terrible bad off. We can look like we are not saved. And that's the reason that the Lord's given it in the church, that when it gets to a point that we look like we're not saved, that the church needs to deal with us. He's made that provision to take and keep the body pure, for the body, the Lord's churches, the bodies of the Lord, the body of Christ that's found in his churches individually, to remain pure from that sanction of sin. If we let public sin of the membership go on, then we're as well as saying, that's okay. And it's not okay. How bad off can we get? We can get pretty bad off. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. When one would get in such bad shape, are you saved? Are we saved? Am I saved? For if you do these things, the instruction beforehand, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Pardon me, this is Peter's calling, knowing he's going to die for the sake of the Lord. And he says here, I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. You already know these things and be established in the present truth, but I want to keep you there. I want to do my part to keep you there. Know the promises of the Lord. Know about our Lord Jesus Christ. Study about him and his life and what he did in the Gospels. Everything else he's given us for operation in the church and our mission and our work. Add to these things. Add these things to our faith and be conscious and premeditated about seeking to add these things. Manifest what it says in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. Am I doing so? Yeah, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, to remember. That's what Peter said he wanted to do, and that's what you and I need to do. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even our Lord, as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, after I'm dead, to have these things always in remembrance. He says, don't forget. But if we forget, we can forget, we can get to the point that we don't even remember we've been purged from our sins. How bad off can we get? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see here, and some take this passage to say that this is only to ministers, and the ministers and pastors, missionaries, preachers of the Lord. I don't believe that that's the case. I think that Paul is taking and bringing this to himself as he instructs other brethren that are ministers, but also all of us, because listen to the language, listen to the wording in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse number 10. He speaks about being laborers together with God in verse number 9. He speaks about us being God's husbandry. We're his building. So the church context is there. The church context is there by the epistle. Verse number 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. He said, that's my particular calling. What is your calling? 1 Corinthians 3:10. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man. Well, ladies, sisters, don't think that lets you off the hook, because he's talking about mankind. He's talking about people. But let every man take heed how he buildeth on the foundation. Are you saved? You've got the foundation of Christ. If you don't have the foundation of Christ, you're like building the house of your life, of your soul, on sinking sand. But with Christ, we've got a sure, solid foundation, because he is the rock chosen and precious by God. And so we have a foundation to build upon. And this is that connection to that building of the house of our lives. For other foundation can no man lay, verse 11, than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Very clear. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, the spiritual building material, not literal gold, not literal silver, not literal precious stones, but an allegorical way of understanding what's precious, what's of eternal value. Or wood, hay, and stubble, that tells about the carnal. That tells about this life. That talks about the temporal. How are we building? Every man's work shall be made manifest, verse 13, for the day shall declare it, the day of judgment, because that shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So we've got a foundation, which is Christ, as the children of God being saved by him. We've got a foundation upon which to build in our individual lives before the Lord and before the world. And how are we going to build? Are we going to build with the spiritual, eternal things? Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. Lay up treasure in heaven. Where's that deposit ticket, Brother Jim? Well, the deposit ticket doesn't exist. It is done by you and me obeying the Lord. That's how we lay up treasure in heaven, by obeying him. So we find out how to obey him, and then we obey him. There's not a deposit ticket. It's not like going to the bank. It's between the person and the Lord and how we're taking what we've been given, how we've been equipped, and how we're taking that and using that. So there's this foundation upon which we build. And are we building with the things, the building material that the Lord's given us in obedience and his word and his instruction? Are we building on the foundation, the continued way of the world? He said it's going to be tried by the judgment of the Lord, even the children of God. It's going to be tried by the fire, the fiery holiness of God. And you know what? The carnal, the temporal is going to burn up and go away. But what treasure we've laid up in heaven, how we've built with the spiritual material, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, verse 14, he shall receive a reward. See, our judgment as children is not whether we're going to heaven or hell. But it's how we've served, how we've obeyed, how we've taken, how we've been equipped, the opportunity, the privilege, the talents, everything of life, and how we've taken that, and have we used it for the Lord to honor and glorify him, or done something else? If we've done it for the Lord, you know what? The right, the holiness of God and his fiery presence. Hebrews tells us our God is a consuming fire. He burns up all the chaff, right? He burns up all the chaff. And you know what we have built, and by obeying him and heeding, hearkening to what he has said and what he has given unto us, that will abide. And he says his words, there'll be a reward. There'll be a reward. But what's it say here? In verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Everything that we built, we blood, sweat, and tears to build with wood, hay, and stubble in the way of the world, all that's going to burn up. You know what we've lost? We lost the time. We didn't redeem the time. I didn't redeem the time. If what I use the time for gets burned up, and you know what? I can't get it back. I can never. That's the commodity, is time. I cannot get it back. Time is the commodity, and relationships is the goal. First relationship is a relationship with the Lord, and that relationship is obedience, worship, honor, and glory. And to his praise. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Being saved by the Lord, the fire can't touch us, can it? Oh, it'll refine us. It'll purify us. But it cannot destroy us. Having a body like Christ Jesus, having the rescue of our Lord, even the righteousness and holiness of God will not consume us, but we are preserved. But think about this state. Paul goes right to the end of it. He goes right to the limit. Saved so as by fire. There's a state there of not one work. And I wonder, can that really be? But that's the picture that's given. That person that's described here will be saved so as by fire. There's nothing left but the saved soul. No works. No building upon the foundation. All that's left is what? Who? The foundation of Jesus Christ. So how bad off can we get? Well, according to this, we can get bad off. Not having one work of obedience. So how bad off can we get? Well, we can get pretty bad off. We consider about other characters, true characters in the scriptures. And one for this morning, the last for this morning, is found over in Judges chapter 16. When I say the name Samson, what do you think? When I say Samson, what is it that you think? Get over here and join you. In Judges chapter 16, verse number 23, we see here the end of Samson's life. What is it that you and I think about Brother Samson? Yeah, we can call him so. He's with the Lord today. The scripture testifies of it. Well, I think the thing that we can certainly think about Brother Samson is a spoiled brat kid. I'm not railing on him. It's what God said about him. He was a spoiled brat. It was what he said went to his parents. And that's all he knew is what he wanted. And then what did that turn into? That turned into a spoiled brat man. That's what happens. Spoiled brat kids turn into spoiled brat men. Or girls too. It can happen with girls. And so every aspect of his life that's written about in the book of Judges is to the negative, isn't it? He just will not abide by what the Lord had put upon him. Now, is he saved? Well, the Lord tells us he's saved. He tells us that over in the book of Hebrews. But his whole life is contrary to his God. If it was not for the statement in Hebrews, and you know what? It's a statement of faith, isn't it? It's a statement of faith. Because he's found in that honor roll of faith. Does that kind of take your brain and make it kind of rankled? Well, yeah. You know, in the way that we like to think about the way things go, the saved are obedient and bring glory and honor to the Lord. But the disobedient are wayward and away from God and don't bring honor and glory to the Lord. And we can parse that out real easy. And so these over here certainly must be saved, and these over here are unsaved. But then the thing is, it comes along in Hebrews and tells us that he is saved. He's a judge of the Lord, used by the Lord in Israel. And in spite of his waywardness, he's used of the Lord in Israel. The Spirit of God is upon him. But you know what happens when it comes down to the end of Samson's life? Samson did call upon the Lord. Samson is brought, he calls upon the Lord. Now, in that, he doesn't care about killing himself. And in the day of the judges, I guess it's right for him to seek vengeance upon the Philistines. He is a judge of Israel. You and I are told not to seek vengeance, so let's not get confused about that kind of thing, because ours is to leave vengeance with the Lord. He does it the best. He does it right. But if we took a look at the life of Samson without the passage in Hebrews, we would have a big question mark, wouldn't we? How bad off can we get? Samson is another example of a babe in the Lord, son of God, that never grew up. He just never grew up. He just followed what his eyes and his body and the way of the world wanted. That's all he did. It very well may be that Samson's pretty close to save so as by fire, huh? Now, that's the Lord's determination. But, you know, as we take what the Lord has said and we take it here, not to judge him, because we are not his judge. The Lord is his judge. But you and I are given these things that we might have instruction. And so we read here in Judges 16, verses 23 through 31, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, you know, we don't see where Lot called unto the Lord, but rather the Lord's nearly got to drag Lot and his wife and his daughters out of Sodom by the hair of his head, almost by the nap of his neck. But here Samson called on the Lord. He remembered the Lord and said, O Lord God, Remember me, I pray thee. Strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once, O God. When everything was taken away from Samson, he was blessed to remember the Lord. And I don't know how else to say it other than that. He was blessed in that. And he called upon the Lord. Strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I might be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And as a judge of Israel, that was his mission. To war against the enemies of Israel. His was a physical warfare. You and I, we don't have a physical warfare like that. As we were talking about this morning, it's part of that maturity over time, maturity of the scriptures coming about. And you and I, we are in a blessed time. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. It says in Hebrews 11, rather, and what shall I say more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, there's another one, and Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Hebrews 11 being that honor roll of faith, that chapter of faith, that example of faith unto us. So in backsliding, how far can we go? Well, we can see that we can go a very, very long way. May the Lord help us, and may we abide and follow after those things given to us in 2 Peter chapter 1, that we not be found in this condition. May we, as the Lord's children, not listen to the voices in the world and those spirits and those prophets that are out here speaking the things that they speak, but may we listen to our Lord and follow him. May we add to our faith. May we seek to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. May we mortify the deeds of the flesh. May we seek to renew our minds and be obedient to the Lord and glorifying to the Lord and a good witness of the Lord and not be found in a backsliding, backward going way. It can happen to us. It tells us in the book of Corinthians, it says, let every man take heed lest he fall. We can never say, oh, that won't happen to me. My, in a matter of a night or a week, our lives can turn around to a big old mess. And so may the Lord help us that we follow him, obey him, do what he says, and seek his face for help and strength in all these things and not be found as these examples are in the scripture. We have a responsibility. We have the Spirit of God within us. We have the Word of God that is so graciously given to us in its completeness. And may the Lord help us. If you're here and you're not saved, understand that Jesus is the strong man. He's the one that you need. We sang that song about the Comforter abiding. You need the Lord Jesus to abide within you. And the only way that you can have him is through repentance and faith. Repentance of your sins before God and faith in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe that when he came and lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again. To believe and receive that he did that for you. It's the only way you can be forgiven. The only way that you can have any righteousness accepted by God, received by God. The only way that a sinner, a wretched sinner like you, can be just before God is by the Lord Jesus Christ. We point you to him. Believe in him. And may we all know that Jesus is the strong man.